In the name of Jesus, amen. The texts are those from Isaiah and Romans just read. That Isaiah 35 reading pictures the age of the Messiah, who would appear and who would bring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and the ability to walk and leap to the lame and speech to the dumb. The Messiah would be the Creator himself, putting things back together again, restoring, putting things together temporarily, patching them up. Those miracles of sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and so forth are really only miniatures. They're sort of a foretaste. They're signs pointing to a complete restoration to come, a new beginning, a new birth for the whole creation. Although Old Testament can be summarized, I think, like this. It's the history of God's promise of the forgiveness of sins in Christ his Son, proclaimed by the Holy Spirit. And the fulfillment of that promise would mean the restoration of the world. So the promise literally meant everything to Old Testament people, and they clung to it with undying faith, tenaciously, if you will. They let go of, they forsook everything to receive the goal. They were like their father Abraham, who left country and kindred and family to go to the land which God had promised. It was a brand new land, which they believed was there, even though they hadn't seen it. Here's the way the writer to the Hebrews describes Abraham and other Old Testament saints. By faith, he says, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And so when the Lord said to them through Moses, I will be their God, they believed. They clung to him. They clung to his promise. And with him they had everything. They had his righteousness. They had his life. They had forgiveness, the works. Luther says about that promise, I will be their God. He who has the creator of all things must also have the creature, that is, the creation. And so the promise that he would be the heir of the world, Abraham believed. And with that promise and with the one who made the promise, he had it all. And even though the promise pointed to the future, it was very, very present for Old Testament people. For instance, after the deliverance from the land of Egypt, that land of death, the Israelites came out of Egypt, the land of death, with the Lord. They came out with him. And then in that song of redemption in Exodus chapter 15, Moses says, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It's as if they're already there, even though they're still in the wilderness. And yet then in the future, looking to it, Moses says in that same song of redemption in Exodus chapter 15, Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Sounds like the realization of everything as it's proclaimed in Revelation, doesn't it? And he shall reign forever and ever. Well, that very same Lord has brought us out of this Egypt, this land of disease and death, And he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone and if he's prepared it, then it's ours and we're going to live in it. Even though it's future, it's still ours now. And we might add, and he shall reign forever and ever, the one who has achieved the victory for us. It's finished. Paradise is ours now, restored. Sort of like it was initially with our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's all yours, God might have said to them as he turned it all over to them. What an investment of trust in our parents. You can be trusted with the whole thing, but with this warning, you're not God. You don't know everything. I don't want you to know about sin and death. That's not for you. That's for me. So don't stick your hands in the machinery. That'll be hard to get out of. I'll have to come in after you. And that will be painful for both you and me. And then, like disobedient little children who have been told not to stick the metal toy in the socket, they do it. And short-circuit the whole house. And death and misery and disease and pain and heartache and brokenness descend. And so the promise of the repairman to come, the one who would come and fix it, is crucial. If he doesn't return, the whole thing remains in ruins forever. I suppose those Old Testament people were tempted by the devil often with thoughts like this. Well, promises, you know, promises, promises. Anybody can make promises. And I remember once making a promise to my son that when I came back from a trip, I'd bring him a present. Well, of course he was waiting. And the moment I stepped in the door and the moment he heard my voice, he leaped for joy and ran to meet me. Good thing I didn't forget. Well, in Advent, we're like John the Baptist. In the womb of Elizabeth, jumping for joy in the presence of the yet unborn Son of God. And then towards the end of his life, he also rejoiced when he heard the voice of the bridegroom and said, "Thus my joy is fulfilled, and so is ours," as we hear his voice. And now we know that God has kept his promise to come, and he didn't forget the gift. Perfect health again for this whole diseased creation. Sight for the blind, hearing for the deaf, the ability to walk and run and leap to the lame. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings, saving health for all the nations of the earth. Steckhart says that the miracles are signs of God's grace pointing to the forgiveness of sins. The miracles point to the cross because that's where God took on himself all of our disorders, all of our diseases and death itself, so that we could have perfect health. This is the miracle that people waited for. The birth of the one who would come, the promised one. And the cross was already present in his heart as he lay there in that manger at Bethlehem. But in the coming of that promised one, we have a new birth for the whole world, life from the dead. That's the message of Advent and Christmas, life from the dead. Actually, it's the message of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's God himself addressing it, confronting death, disease, misery in this world, and winning. If you want a simple title for the whole Bible, it could be this one, Jesus Wins. Paul says that this is what is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus. Christ, he says, has abolished death and all the attendant circumstances, brokenness and heartache and pain and misery and shame, poverty and self-centeredness and lust and lovelessness, disease, death. Christ has abolished death. It may not look that way as we peer out at this broken, dying world, and yet we believe it. Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, the text talks about God coming with vengeance and recompense to save us. That's sort of like a good news, bad news situation. It's good news for us, it's bad news for the enemy. kind of like it is with us if the terrorist murderer has a gun pointed at our head and we're sure we're going to die, and the policeman walking up behind him and saying, "Stick him up." It's bad news for him, but good news for us. So God kept his promise. He left everything behind to be born into this world so that the world could be born again. You want to talk about a new age? This is the genuine, this is the real new age. He leaves his heavenly Father's throne, is born an infant small. Once he came in blessing, all our ills redressing. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's true, even though, as that Romans 8 reading suggests, there are sufferings. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, present, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, future. So like in that Romans reading, we're on tiptoe with the whole creation, waiting, looking ahead, wondering when he will come. We're waiting for the appearance of the one who has promised to come again. And while we wait in this barren wilderness, we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves again and again that he has already brought us out of this Egypt, this land of death. He has brought us out of the land of misery and poverty and shame, out of the land where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal. He has brought us out through the waters in which all of our enemies have been washed away. Our diseases, our ills have been cleansed, cleaned, if you will, of the leprosy of sin. He saved us by the washing in which the Holy Spirit has given us new birth and new life. We were buried with him in baptism and raised to new life. In baptism, we're hooked up, we're linked up, we're connected to the death and the resurrection of Christ. In him, we have new life. In him, we have left everything behind. He delivered us, he raised us up, he's breathed life into us, and he's given us the kingdom. It's all ours. The Lord has entrusted it all to us, as if to say, it's all yours again, like it was. And if God himself is for us, and he has demonstrated beyond any shadow of possible doubt that he is, who can be against us? If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So now we can see, and we can hear, and we can leap for joy. We who were blind as we kneel there at the manger see the King of Kings, and we hear the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, joy to the world, the Lord has come," and we leap for joy. And now we know what it takes to make it, no matter what comes our way. We know what it takes to make it in this world, and we've got it. We've got it to give to poor, diseased men everywhere. That's why you've come here, to learn how to proclaim it. And may God graciously grant each of us the strength and the zeal to do it, so that the ransomed, the redeemed, can return with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. God grant us the strength to proclaim it in all of our lives for his dear Son's sake. Amen.